Philippians 2, starting at verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me.
Our second reading is from Hebrews, and it continues from where we left off last week with Hebrews, and it talks, as does the Philippians passage we had read to us, about being good witnesses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters of all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a while they thought was best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. You are a faithful God, and we will trust in you. We pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage now, may we have open eyes and ears and hearts to hear your word and put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you think of godly examples that have been an influence on you? Maybe it was somebody who led you to the Lord. Maybe it was somebody who you, growing up, wanted to be like? Well, I can think of two godly examples in my life that I aspire to be like. One was the evangelist schools worker who introduced me to Jesus. And Nigel, who now lives in Peterborough, is still going strong, still sharing the gospel, and I want to be like him. But also there was a second man, and he encouraged me in ministry to go deeper and further in my ministry, and his name is Victor, and he is still going strong and still preaching and leading people to Christ. And I think of these two godly examples, and I think of the two godly examples that we have in this passage, Timothy and Epaphroditus. You know, the Word of God, the Bible, is made up of all types of literature: history, poetry, literary, pictures, prophecy, and letters. Why are the letters part of God's Word? I mean, the letters included are so personal and particular, some people love reading other people's letters and diaries. I've never understood why. But I did read my grandmother's diary once and read 12th of May 1963, which was my birth date. Nothing happened. But reading other people's mail seems odd to me. For example, the end of 2 Timothy is a request for an overcoat to be brought. What a strange inclusion to the Word of God. The letter is very personal. And this letter here in Philippians is one of the more personal letters of Paul. And in this passage, Paul brings very personal endorsements for Timothy and Epaphroditus. Let's look at Timothy first. This man was not an obvious choice for the companion of Paul. Unlike Paul, he was timid and he suffered from stomach troubles. Paul says to him, "Take a little wine for your stomach." Now, some people who are staunchly anti-drink because of their biblical convictions say that was because he used to rub it on the outside of his tummy. I don't think so. But it is a very personal letter here explaining why Timothy is Paul's choice for his fellow worker. God chooses the unlikely. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27 says, "But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong." I think this means that in God's hands, you and I can do extraordinary things. Paul probably met Timothy on his first missionary journey, at which time perhaps the youth was converted. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17. Apparently Timothy's mother and grandmother had been converted first. He was the son of a Jewish mother and a Gentile father, but Paul always considered the young man his own dearly beloved son in the faith. 2 Timothy 1 verse 2. And I pray that you have had somebody in your life who has treated you like a son or daughter in the Lord, because it is by that that we are able to encourage others and to bring them on in the faith. When Paul was in his second missionary journey, he chose Timothy as companions. In some ways, he replaced John Mark, who made mistakes and let Paul down. But again, take John Mark. In God's hands, he became something very special because he wrote Mark's gospel, even though he had failed and let Paul down. Later in the Bible, we have two personal letters to Timothy as a young pastor, loving and encouraging. Timothy was important to Paul, and he was a pastor. Timothy was a pastor. Paul said to Timothy that he would encourage and love the Philippian church, that it was his gift and his role, caring and encouraging. In God's hands, we can do great things for God. He can take the timid, the shy, the weak, the ill, the unwell, and use them for a powerful witness to him. Then we have Epaphroditus. We don't know an awful lot about him, but we know, like Timothy, Epaphroditus was important to Paul. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he described himself as, and Timothy was part Jew and part Gentile, and Epaphroditus was a full Gentile, as we know. He was a member of the Philippian church who risked his health and his life to carry a missionary offering to the Apostle Paul in Rome. His name means charming. I would love to have a name that says charming instead of little. That's what Paul means, little. Paul could not say enough about this man, my brother and companion in labor, a fellow soldier. What did these two men have in common? They were very different, yet they had things in common. First of all, they were willing to be sent. Not that they were willing to go or volunteer, they were sent. What would you feel if the church suddenly said to you, right, you, I want you to do this specific task right now? No consultation, no persuasion, simply, we are sending you. Spurgeon used to do that to his students. Spurgeon, who founded the college that I went to, when he had students that were ready to go out into the world, he would go to them and say, right, you're going here, you're going here, you're going here, you're going here. No consultation. But the word sent is a very important word. It shares the same root as the word apostle. It's not the same word as neither had seen Jesus face to face or been sent by him, which is what constitutes a disciple or an apostle. But you and I are sent, even though we're not apostles, we are sent into our situations we find ourselves. We are not where we are by chance. Our family, our neighbors, our family, our friends are where we are sent into. My dad was in the RAF in National Service. He was sent into East Anglia, into the darkest East Anglia, where there was no nightlife or any entertainment at all. He, like in all the services, made the best of where they were. That was life in the services. And we are sent into our present situations because we serve in them, not because they are glamorous or important, but it's because where Jesus wants us to be, we are sent. It was the same for Jesus. John 17, verse 18, he uses the same word. Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, as he's talking to the Father, I have sent them, the disciples, into the world. In John's Gospel, the words, Father has sent me, occurs many times. The words in Philippians 2 remind us that Jesus was sent as a servant to die for us. And in this passage, the word sent and its root occurs more than five times. And here are men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, willing to be sent. Just remember for a moment Abraham, who went to a place that he did not know. And he didn't know how he was going to get there. Are you willing to be sent into the situation that you're in right now, into your situation, to be heavenly service to God the Father like Timothy and Epaphroditus? Secondly, they were willing to serve, to not be the boss, to not be the number one, not be the one in charge, but the servant of all. Mark 9, verse 35, Jesus says, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 disciples to him and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. To begin with, Timothy naturally cared for people and was concerned about their needs. He wasn't interested in winning friends and influencing people. He was genuinely interested in their spiritual and physical welfare. Serving is hard, and sometimes serving makes us invisible. But we don't have to be the big noise, the big headlines. This world says that's what's important, being known, being seen, being named after. No headlines, no books, no books named after him. Epaphroditus is only mentioned in Philippians, but he is important because he served. And served even to the point of nearly dying. Then there's sacrifice. Because being sent costs. It costs us everything. Sometimes it's physical. Timothy and Epaphroditus, Epaphroditus had long, difficult journeys ahead of them from Rome to Philippi. Remember, there was no public transport. There was no way of getting there other than walking and using very unreliable ships. Dangerous and uncomfortable. But they were willing to follow Jesus to sacrifice. Again, go to earlier verses about Jesus' sacrifice and dying on the cross. Epaphroditus had been very unwell and almost died, but Paul sent him to the Philippians because he would bless the church and they would bless him for having him back. So there is selflessness as well. And this is the secret to false discipleship, being selfless. Often in our prayer we come with our needs and requirements, don't we? When we sit down to pray, we sometimes start with, Lord, will you do this for me? In our service of God, we allow our needs to surface and take priority. These two were selfless, free from self-concern so that they can be concerned for others. As we said last week, Jesus didn't hold on to his divine eternal divinity. He didn't grasp it. He didn't hold on to it as though it was the only thing he had. He let go and became selfless. We see Jesus imitate, and these two men follow their example. Now, it's interesting that the Bible doesn't have chapters. The chapters that we have will put in much, much later. And it doesn't have punctuation either. And there's no pattern in this section. We go from sacrifice of Jesus to the pattern of sacrifice of these two model Christians. They were willing to be selfless, to give in sacrifice, to serve, and to give of themselves. So what do we say in conclusion? We would do no better than trying to imitate Timothy and Epaphroditus. If you want to have examples to follow, these two are good. And it would be good to be servants sent where we are to serve those around us, to give of ourselves, and to be those who serve as little Christs in this world of trouble and heartache. Let's pray together. Take a moment just to be still and to think maybe of something that maybe has stirred you, or something that you've heard in the readings that has stirred you. Father, may we have hearts like Timothy and Epaphroditus, willing to serve, to be selfless, and to give ourselves to you in total submission to your authority. Teach us to be good servants of you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.